We are beginning another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter number 29, and I want to go back to verse number 19 of the chapter. We're talking about things that Moses was given by God during his first 40-day period up on Mount Sinai by himself. Now, he's receiving information about the tabernacle, which is going to be God's command tent that will be there in the center of the Israeli encampment for the rest of the time that they are traveling to the Promised Land. And then eventually, it'll become the worship center in the Promised Land itself. This command tent is also going to be the worship tent. It's going to be the place where people come to do relationship things with God, particularly seeking forgiveness through the offering of sacrifices and the giving of fellowship offerings to maintain a relationship with God. And it will be the high priest, who in this case is Aaron, and the supporting priests, which will all be descendants of Aaron, that will facilitate everything that happens in the tabernacle. And so God is currently telling Moses how to set aside the high priest and the supporting priests to their duty. And it's going to involve washing them completely. I actually think it was done through full immersion. Then they will put on a new uniform. The high priest will have a very unique, special uniform himself. And then, as they're giving sacrifices during this ordination ceremony, the blood of one of the sacrificial animals, a ram, is going to be caught and anointed upon the priests. And so that's where I want us to start. Exodus 29, 19. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. So this is a connection to the sacrifice. It happens to show identification with the animal. The animal is taking your place. You will kill the ram, and then you will take part of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tips of the right ears of his sons, on the thumbs of the right hands, and on the great toes of the right feet. And then you'll throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. And I shared with you that this symbolic anointing with blood is to show that the priests will hear the word from God and do it. They will be obedient. They will take hold of the things of God and they will do them. And they will live for God. They will walk in the way of God, doing whatever it is, going wherever it is that He tells them to go. And I think this is really helpful in understanding how we New Testament believers are told that we're the priests of the new covenant. And so we are to hear and obey. We are to take hold of and do. We are to walk and live for Jesus Christ. Verse 21, then you shall take part of the blood that's on the altar and of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, that is, set aside, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. And we know the book of Hebrews talks about this idea that in the old covenant, hardly anything was made holy or purified without blood, without the sprinkling of blood. And so even in this ordination ceremony, some of the blood is taken, mixed up with some of the special anointing oil we'll read about later, and it's sprinkled toward or on Aaron and his sons in their new uniforms, and this makes them holy to God's service, sets them aside for God's service. And all of us who are new Christians, New Testament Christians, we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set aside to live our lives for Him. Verse 22, back to the ordination ceremony. You shall take also the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver, which just seems to be the larger of the lobes, the two kidneys and the fat on them, and the right thigh, for it is the ram of ordination. So the back quarter leg is going to be a special food item in the ordination meal. This will be important for a later story. And one loaf of bread, one cake of bread made with oil. We had these described earlier. One wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before he who is. You shall put all of these in the palms of Aaron and in the palms of his son, which is a way to say you basically put them into their hands, and they're going to symbolically offer them to God. They shall wave them for a wave offering before he who is. Now, exactly how they did the wave, I don't know if they just lifted it up and back down again in front of themselves, or did they kind of go in a semicircular motion, around the clock from, 10 to 3, or 9 to 3, or 3 back to 9. How did they wave it before God? They're basically just saying, here, God, this is for you. Verse 25, then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before he who is. It is a food offering to he who is. So Moses is going to be officiating in the ordination of the priests. This is a initiation of the tabernacle. It's initiation of the priesthood. So Moses is going to have a singular role as the officiating servant of God. Now, this is all instruction. We'll see this repeated later when the actual ceremony takes place. But this is happening in the summertime. The actual ceremony will take place in the spring of the following year. Verse 26, you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination, so the chest area of the animal, and wave it for a wave offering before he who is, and it shall be your portion. So Moses waves the breast, or he will when it happens many months later, and that will become his meal on the ordination day. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due for the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to he who is. Now, later we will talk about different types of sacrifices. And one of those types will be this peace offering, which are voluntary offerings for the most part. And here we find out that the officiating priests and all their associate helpers automatically get the breast area of the sacrifice and the right back quarter leg of the sacrifice. That is their payment for being officiants or intimately connected with the official activity of the sacrifice. And that's going to, it's going to be part of their pay. Verse number 29. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. So Aaron is going to be the first high priest. And so the special uniform we talked about with all the markings of him representing the people to God and God to the people, meaning the little shoulder pieces with the names of the 12 sons of Israel carved upon them, and the little breastplate where the Urim and the Thummim are going to be kept. They have the 12 tribes' names inscribed upon the stones of that. So this represents how the high priest carries and bears the names of the Israeli people before God on a regular basis. So the special uniform of the high priest starts with Aaron, but it will then be passed on to one of his sons upon Aaron's death or retirement. And then when that son dies, it will be passed on to the next son or grandson that is going to become the high priest. And that's supposed to be the way it works from here on out. Now, there's some hiccups along the way, and we'll kind of talk about a few of those. Verse number 29 continues, "They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them." So every time a new priest or high priest comes into office, shall we say, we're going to go through this ceremony again to designate them as the next bearer of the uniform and all its responsibilities. Verse 30, "The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. The 7 days represents the ordination ceremony. It's not just one day, it's 7 days long. We'll discover in a bit that that's also the mandatory amount of time needed to dedicate the tabernacle to its official use, so that it will be ready on the 8th day for use, just like the high priest will finally reach his fullness as high priest on the 8th day of the ordination ceremony. And the reason I stress that is because this will help us understand why every time the temple is ordained, or excuse me, dedicated in Scripture, and every time it is dedicated a second time, it has to have a 7-day period before it reaches its full use on the 8th day. So dedications of the temple always takes 8 days. And that is why Hanukkah has 8 days. It has nothing to do with running out of oil and a special miracle. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus knew nothing about that supposed miracle. It is 8 days long because it always takes a full 8 days before a tabernacle or a temple has been completely dedicated to use. All right, on with the text. Verse number 31, "You shall take the ram of ordination, boil its flesh in a holy place," so it's not grilled, it's not roasted over an open fire, it is boiled. "Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting." So remember, they offered them symbolically. Some parts were burnt up. But there is a part of this ordination ram that is to be eaten by those being ordained. And they have to eat it right there at the tabernacle. They're going to eat it in the courtyard area in front of the tabernacle building itself. And this is the part that I'm going to remind you again. Keep that in your mind, that this is a requirement of the ordination process. Verse 33, "They shall eat those things with which atonement was made with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider may not eat of them because they are holy. So these are only for the priests being ordained to eat, nobody else. If any of the flesh from the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy, meaning it is dedicated to a specific purpose, just like the Passover meal, the Passover lamb. It can't be eaten past the time that it was associated with. So Passover lambs can't be eaten on the day after they were supposed to be eaten. Ordination food cannot be eaten on the day after they were to be used for the ordination ceremony. Verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them. Every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for the atonement. So apparently the ceremony is going to be repeated each of the 7 days. Also, you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. That's what I was talking about a little while ago, is that just like it takes 7 days to ordain a priest, it takes 7 days to dedicate the sanctuary or the altar that is associated with that sanctuary. And so it's always 8 days before you reach its proper state of holiness. Then, after that's been reached, whatever touches the altar shall become holy. So the idea is if it gets put on the altar, that is all it can be used for. It is holy. It is dedicated. It is set aside. It is not for the use of anyone else or any other purposes. Now that we've finished talking about the dedication ceremony period, we're now going to talk about the ongoing use of the altar of sacrifice. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. So this is what we're going to refer to as the daily sacrifices. Now when are they supposed to be offered? Verse 39 says, 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, or we've seen this phrase before, where it says, between the evenings. I suspect, and that's all it is a suspicion, I suspect when God first gave this instruction, the intention was that as the sun came up in the morning, the priest, the officiating priest, would offer the very first sacrifice of the day on the altar. And then, just before the sun went down that night, they would offer 1 last sacrifice. And that bracketed between this first and last sacrifice of the daylight hours were all the other sacrifices, and that everything was kind of dedicated to God. Now, these 2 sacrifices were intended to be on behalf of all the Israeli people. And so it's maintenance, if you will. It's a reminder to the Israeli people. We need God's forgiveness in order to remain in relationship. And this needs to happen daily. Now, we know from New Testament information and traditional information that eventually the first sacrifice, the morning sacrifice, took place at the middle of the morning. basically when the sun had reached a 45-degree angle from the horizon to the, I think it's the apex of the sun at noon. So roughly, if you just think about springtime equinox or the fall equinox, when the daylight and dark hours are equal, 12 hours each, then basically we're talking about 9 o'clock in the morning. That became the hour of prayer. And that's why we know that the first century Jewish people were doing the morning sacrifice at about 9 o'clock. And then they did the, quote, evening sacrifice right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this takes on a connection, a spiritual connection to Jesus, because Jesus was put on the cross as the ultimate lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He was put on the cross at exactly the time of the morning sacrifice in that first century period. And he gave up the ghost, that is, he voluntarily surrendered himself as that sacrificial lamb at the exact same moment that the evening or afternoon sacrifice was being offered. And so even though I suspect that it started out sunrise, sunset, it eventually settles down to being mid-morning, mid-afternoon, and is parallel with the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. Now here's some specifics when they offer the sacrifice. Verse 40, with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, and the measure is probably an ephah, so about a tenth of an ephah, fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. A hin is about 4 quarts or a gallon, close to a gallon, a quarter of that. And then a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So we've got basically a batter or a dough mixture that is going to be offered along with some wine, a drink offering, with the morning sacrifice, the afternoon sacrifice. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight or between the evenings, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning. It's for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to he who is. So some of this is the idea of relationship again, of fellowship. It's having breakfast with God, having supper with God, having brunch with God, having an afternoon meal with the Lord. Just a continual relationship. Verse 42, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before he who is, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. So it's a reference to where the altar of sacrifice was located. It was right at the front of the courtyard once you've come through the gate. That's the first thing you see. When you come in, up close and personal, is the sacrifice altar. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. That's a big deal later. When the tabernacle gets set up on the first day of the first month of the second year of the Exodus, when it is dedicated and it arrives at its ultimate dedication point, God's glory cloud expands throughout it and sets it aside for his purposes. And so that's what's being referenced here. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Now that phrase takes on some significant prophetic ideas throughout Old Testament history. And then ultimately, it becomes part of the New Testament promises that once Jesus comes back and the new heaven and new earth replace the old heaven and the old earth, then God himself will dwell amongst the righteous remnant that live in the new heaven and new earth, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. And so this is going to be kind of foreshadowed with the tabernacle, where God will be camped in the middle of the encampment of Israel. They shall know that I am he who is their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am he who is their God. So great expectations that Moses is being given here about God tenting with them, tabernacling with them, which is kind of the phrase that's used in the book of Hebrews about Jesus, who tabernacles amongst us. Chapter 30 begins with a description of the altar of incense, which plays an important role in the daily sacrifices. Because while the sacrifices are being offered out in front of the courtyard on that great big altar of sacrifice, inside the tabernacle and later inside the temple, the priest who is officiating at that moment will be offering incense on the altar of incense, which is a symbolism of prayer, because the smoke of incense goes up, just like prayers go up. The story in the Christmas story about Zechariah meeting the angel inside the temple whenever he was offering sacrifice of incense is tied in with this very important final piece that is put in the holy place of the tabernacle.